Well, this evening our confessional lesson is going to come from the Westminster Larger Catechism. I'm going to read question and answer 36 and 37. It's on page 943 in the back of your hymnal, although this evening we're just going to get through most of question 36. Page 943. Question 36. Who is the mediator of the covenant of grace? The only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, of one substance and equal with the Father, in the fullness of time became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two entire distinct natures and one person forever. Question 37, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary of her substance and born of her, yet without sin. Well, since we're in the Advent season, I thought it might be helpful to use our catechism to think a little bit more deeply about Christ's incarnation. So as we think about what we're going to learn in the catechism, I want to start this evening with two questions. First, very basically, what is a mediator and why do we need one? Well, a mediator is one who functions as a go-between between two parties who are separated, and it's the task of the mediator to bring the parties back together to reconcile them. So that's what a mediator does. And why do we need a mediator? Because of sin. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 tells us, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So here's the situation. We are finite creatures. We've rebelled against an infinite, holy God, and our sin separates us from him. And so we need a mediator who can bring us together and reconcile us to him. And in God's covenant of grace, he promises exactly that kind of mediator. So now we have to ask two more questions. First, who is this mediator? And second, what kind of mediator can reconcile fallen creatures to a holy creator? And that's really what questions 36 through 40 deal with in the Westminster Larger Catechism. So the first thing we're told is that the only mediator of the covenant of grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word only is meant to stand out when we read this question and answer. You see, our Roman Catholic friends believe that you can pray through Mary or other saints, and they actually ascribe to Mary the title of mediatrix. And so our Reformed forefathers, they wanted to stress the biblical teaching that there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the Lord Christ. We don't need helper mediators like other saints. Paul teaches us this in 1 Timothy 2:5, where he writes, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said in Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. One name. You see, Jesus is our only mediator, and he's our perfect mediator precisely because he is the God-man. You see, he can fully relate to God because he is true God, and he can fully relate to us because he's true man. That's what makes him our ideal and perfect mediator. The Puritans would sometimes say that Jesus Christ is able to strike hands on both sides of the covenant of grace, with God and with us, right? So he can fully sympathize with creator and creature alike. And question 36 begins by confronting us with Christ's deity. Again, he's our mediator. He's the perfect mediator because he's true God and true man. And question 36 begins by describing what his deity entails. So it tells us there in the beginning, he's the eternal Son of God of one substance and equal with the Father. Now, at the heart of the Westminster here is a desire to safeguard the deity of Christ, and it does so in three ways here. First, it wants us to know that the Father-Son relationship is eternal, that there was never a time when the second person of the Trinity wasn't in relationship with the first person of the Trinity. Jesus didn't become the Son at some point, not during his incarnation or any other point in history. The relationship between this first person and second person of the Trinity is eternal. And then the second way this safeguards the deity of Christ is by reminding us that the Son is of the same divine substance as the Father. Now, we confessed this morning in the Nicene Creed when we said that the Lord Jesus Christ is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father. So it's a way of saying that the Son is just as truly God as the Father is. And then a third way our catechism safeguards the deity of Christ is by saying he's equal to the Father. Now, this was a way to say, as far as his divine nature is concerned, Christ is not in any way subordinate to his Father. And that's an important part. He's not subordinate to his Father. Now, I know this is heady theology, but it really is vital theology, because this is the kind of mediator we need to save us. One who's true God and true man. And you might be interested to know, it was at the Council of Nicaea in the third century that the church was working these things out. There was a heretic by the name of Arius who was arguing that the Son wasn't God in the same way that the Father's God, and that in some way the Son was subordinate to the Father. And that teaching of the heretic Arius so riled up an aged bishop by the name of St. Nicholas, yes, that's St. Nicholas, that he punched Arius in the face. Now, that could possibly be a bit of folklore. It's difficult to know for sure, but it does highlight how important these matters were. To deny the full and true deity of Christ is a heresy, and the Catechism is trying to help us avoid that with these three safeguards. Well, what makes Jesus our perfect mediator is that he's true God and true man. And the last thing I want to address this evening is the question, when did the Son of God become true man? And the answer is in the fullness of time. And of course, this is picking up on the language of Galatians 4:4-5. Where Paul writes, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And we're going to pick up there next week and continue this little study on the incarnation of Christ. But one of the things we're going to see is that the God-man is the God-man now forever. When Christ assumed flesh, he has that flesh as part of his person forever. For now, let's sing and praise God of God, light of light, who abhors not the virgin's womb. Well, I'll give you a moment to ask any questions.
The eternal subordination of Christ to the Father, that was Arius's heresy. Are there teachers today? I heard Wayne Grudem held to that. Is that correct? What's the difference between that heresy and Wayne Grudem?
What's the difference? That's a good question. Yeah, he's been, Wayne Grudem, Greg Boyd, a number of other teachers have been called to the carpet for teaching the eternal subordination of the Son to the Father. Now, here's the thing. To be sure, when you get to this issue, you're talking about some really heady Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And you can go all the way back to Augustine, and he was very clear that in the incarnation, in his human nature, as a single person, he did submit to God the Father. But in his divine nature, he could not submit, right? And again, our confession makes that very clear. Here's the problem with Grudem and those guys. They're big-time complementarians. That is, they want to stress that the roles between men and women are complementary. And to Wayne Grudem's credit, I mean, they started a group called the Biblical Council for Manhood and Womanhood. And to Grudem's credit, what he wants to assert is male headship in the home and in the church. That's good. So one of the arguments that he made is that, you know, men and women are both created in the image of God. They're both equal in God's sight in terms of being valuable and being image bearers before God. But nonetheless, even though they're equal in worth, wives are to submit to their husbands, right? So then what these guys did is they sort of read that back into the doctrine of the Trinity. You see, that's just how it is in the Trinity. The Son, he's equal in nature to the Father, but he eternally submits to the Father. So in a desire to make a certain kind of social statement, they read an ancient heresy back into the doctrine of the Trinity. Does that make sense, what I just said?
But they know it's a heresy. He's smarter than I am. He knows about heresy.
Yeah, well, here's the problem, you know. When they started talking about the Son being in subordination to the Father, subordinationism was the very name of the heresy. So, Chris, you might be able to speak to that even more, but it is kind of mind-boggling. But it's the desire to read our social circumstances back into the doctrine of the Trinity. That is such a bad idea. We can never say, this, and I'm not saying this to be glib, we can never say, I'm like this, therefore God must be. That is a total recipe for heresy. And that's essentially what they did in the simplest way.
It tends toward a social Trinitarianism or tritheism.
Yeah.
So, it's been, it was challenged and dismantled by people like Fred Sanders and these other theologians who did their doctoral research into the doctrine of the Trinity. The model for, Sanders and these others say the model for relationships, not only between a husband and wife, but also brothers and sisters in the Lord, is Christ, not the Trinity.
Yeah.
There are a number of theological errors that these guys made.
And I think to Jeff's point, they should have known better, frankly. So.
Did you recant about that?
You know what? To be perfectly honest with you, I followed this for a couple years. But then when I kind of got my hand on what was going on, I was like, you know. Because I've never, to be perfectly honest, I've never read Grudem's Systematic Theology. This is going to sound glib, but there were better dudes I'd rather read, so I didn't waste my time. But it was quite a controversy. And I will tell you, like in our presbytery, when we're examining men for ordination to the ministry, we do ask the very specific questions about this, right? Because it is a heresy, you know. It's not a subtle error. Santa Claus slapped a heretic for this. Come on. Again, that may very well be folklore, because there's actually no record that he was that I think he was at the Council of Nicaea, and he would have been quite old. But be that as it may, it's a great story. No reason to let the facts get in the way of a good story, right? Sorry.